This presentation is brought to you by iAwaken.org, a not-for-profit organization. We hope you enjoy the presentation. Please observe the copyright terms to which you have agreed.
Ladies and gentlemen, before I begin my share this evening, I wish to give thanks for the Achnosis Elchim that my wife and I have received from our children, Reb David and Serena, and also from our grandchildren. And there has been a particular type of Achnosis Elchim which we have experienced this time to a greater extent than at any other time. Achnosis Elchim is divided into two parts. The first part of Achnosis Elchim is to give the Oreach that which he needs. He needs Eshel, he needs Achilo, he needs Shtio, and he needs Shino and Levayo. He needs food, he needs sleep, he needs a lodging, and he needs also to be accompanied on his way out. There is another type of Achnosis Elchim, and that is to be Mahana Rem Oreach, to give the Oreach pleasure. And we have experienced both these types of Achnosis Elchim from our children. In the case of Reb David, your Rav, we have noticed his growth. And the Novi says, Bein Yechabed Ov Be'eved Adonov. A son honors his father, and the father is recipient of this honor. But the greatest honor that the father can be the recipient of is where it's Ov Yechabed Bein, where there is reason for the father to honor the son. And we thank the Ribbono Shel Olam that we have been given this particular pleasure, that we are able to give honor to our son. And on equal measure, that applies to you, ladies and gentlemen, the members of this Medrash Keser Toro. There has been a tremendous difference in the standard of observance, of learning, of conduct, of bearing by the members of the Beis Midrash this year from what it was last year. There's been tremendous growth over the year. And this is the Achnosis Elchim which you have given us and for which we thank you. It is a great pleasure that we have experienced during the time that we have been here this year. Now, my subject tonight has been advertised as assimilation or acclimatization. It's really a little bit different from that. It is assimilation or acclimatization and authenticity. That is really the subject of my share to you this evening. Now, I want to begin with the Sedra. Vayomer Hashem el Avrom lech lecho me'artzecho. Hashem says to Avrom, lech lecho, that he must leave the place, the land of his birthplace, and so forth. And then there is a Midrash. The Midrash starts Rabbi Yitzchok Posach. Rabbi Yitzchok began to explain this Sedra and those words with a pasuk from Tehillim. Shimi basu re'i v'hati ozneich v'shikhi ameich v'esovich. Listen, O daughter, and see. Lend your ear. Forget your people and the house of your father. Omer Rabbi Yitzchok Moshe le'echot shehoyo uved mimokem lemokem. So Rabbi Yitzchok in the Midrash takes that verse to refer to Avraham Avinu, the daughter that is addressed and to whom it is said, see and incline your ear and forget your people and the house of your father. That is Avraham Avinu. And Rabbi Yitzchok says, Moshe le'echot Jehoya uve mimokim le'mokim. Before you understand the words lech lecho, go away from your birthplace, go away from your father's home. Before you can understand that, there was a prelude to this. And Rabbi Yitzchok tells us through Torah Shebal Peh what was the prelude. It says that it is to be compared to one who is going from place to place. He was traveling. And he saw a great palace, and it was in flames. It was burning. Omar, Torah Shabira Zubilemani. It would appear that this palace has no owner. It's burning, nobody's worrying about it, it is in flames, nobody's there to extinguish the fire. At that particular moment, the owner of the palace comes out, Omar le anihu balabiro. He says to the traveler, I am the owner of this palace. It had reached a stage in the life of Avraham Avinu where he said, it would appear that the world has no leader, that the world has no owner, that the world is hefker. Look what he's looking at, look what is happening at the world. There is avodah zarah, there is immorality, and that nothing is done about it. The world is in flames. Heitzi tzolov HaKodesh Baruch Hu ve'omer lo. Hashem looked down upon him and he said to him, Ani hu balo olam. The world belongs to me. And it is true that the world is on fire. But the time will come, I will deal with everything. But that is the way of Hashem. He is marichav. Hashem is patient. Hashem is tolerant. Hashem is long-suffering. Gives the chance. Until the Hashem says, the time will come. But in the meantime, v'yis'av ha-melech yofyech tihu adunayich. How the king wants your beauty because he is your master. So now Hashem is addressing himself to Avraham Avinu, which in the Perek in Tehillim is personified as the daughter. And Hashem says the king wishes your beauty. V'yis'av HaMelech, and the Midrash explains it, V'yis'av HaMelech yofgeich le'yafu seich bo'olom. What Hashem wants is to beautify you in the world. And that, again the Midrash says, it doesn't say that the daughter should prostrate yourself to him. And prostrate yourself to him. So what Rabbi Yitzchok says is that Hashem is saying to Avraham, I want you to be improved. That is why I'm saying to you, lech lecho. It is for your yofyech, in that you should be beautified. And that you should make others bow down to Hashem. It is that you should have influence on others. And that is what Rashi says, La lech lecho, la nosecho, le tevosecho. You are to go out le tevosecho, le hanosecho, for your benefit and for your good. And my question is, but that is not for your benefit and for your good. If Hashem says, I want you to become great, I want you to improve, the ishtachavila, and that they should be bowed down to me, that you should be the cause of bringing Torah to the world, that the world should have some recognition of Hashem, to say the very least, that is your purpose. It's not for the good of Avraham, it is not for the benefit of Avraham, but it is for the benefit of the Ovdei Avodah Zarah. It is for the benefit of the idolaters. It is for the benefit of the nations, of the peoples of the world, of mankind. Why should we say it is for his benefit? That is my question. And now, what I would like to point out to you, that at first sight we might be inclined to say that Hashem says to Avraham Avinu, Lech Lecha Me'artzecha, because he doesn't want Avraham Avinu to be influenced by what is going on in the place where he was born and where he was living. There was only idolatry. He was thrown in the Kibshon Eish, he was thrown into the fiery furnace, because he refused to accept idolatry, and that was the religion, and that was the belief of the country, and that was the belief of the king, and he was thrown into the Kibshon Eish, and he was saved by a miracle. One might say that that is the reason why he must leave it. The Midrashim don't say that at all. There seems to be no danger whatsoever of Avraham or Avinu being influenced by his environment. In fact, we find exactly the converse. In spite of that environment, Avraham or Avinu comes to Akoras Hashem. He comes to realize that there is a Borei Olam, spite of the environment. It is true that Hashem was known, but it wasn't known where he lived. It wasn't known in his society, far away to the west. There was shame, the Eber was already in existence. But Avraham Avinu knew nothing about it. His society knew nothing about it. It was a closed society. And there he came to a recognition of Hashem, his brother. No talk that he's going to be influenced by that society. Now, my intention this evening is to speak about our society. But our society is also divided into various groups. For example, the Chofetz Chaim says, in explanation of the Gemara, that Mashiach will come when the world is either Kula Chayv or Kula Zakai, he doesn't say that everybody will be either guilty or everybody will be good. But says the Chofetz Chaim, what it means is that the person will either be kulo zakai or kulo chayov. He will either come entirely over to the Torah or will go away completely from the Torah. And that is exactly something that has been happening today. And you know, it's already over 50 years, nearly 60 years, that the Chofetz Chaim is no longer. So he's already dead over nearly 60 years ago. When he died, there was no idea, we had no idea that this could possibly happen. That there would be a return to Torah in the way that there has been a return to Torah today. And yet he said that that is what it means. Either the person will be entirely over to Torah or away from Torah. And that is the polarization that is taking place today. There is a movement that is completely away from the Torah. And on the other hand, that there is a movement also that is completely towards the Torah. And that more are going away from the Torah that are coming from the Torah doesn't matter to us at all. It is a question of quality and quantity, and we might have a little more to say about it later. That doesn't concern us, that doesn't worry us. But what is important is that we are coming to a state of kulo zakai, where each one of us is going towards becoming completely pure. Let me use that expression. Now, I'm not concerned about the kulo chayov this evening, but I'm concerned about the kulo zakai. Now, in the kulo zakai, we have different things happening in this world. And I want to take a few of them. For example, we find that there are different types of Jews. There are Lithuanian Jews or Jews of Lithuanian origin. There are Russian Jews and Greek Jews of Russian origin. There are German Jews or Jews of German origin. There are English Jews and there are American Jews. And they are all different. Why are they different? What is it that has happened here? And the difference between a Lithuanian Jew and a German Jew. The difference between even an English Jew and an American Jew. It is so bow-like, you can cut it with a knife. How is it that these differences have come about? Now, the sociologists tell us that this is all part of assimilation. And I want to disagree with that. I lived for a very important 6 years of my life in Lithuania. There was no association at all between the Lithuanian Jew and the Lithuanian Goy. There was no comparison between the Lithuanian Jew and the Lithuanian Goy. There was no influence of the Lithuanian Goy that had come onto the Lithuanian Jew. He was completely different. He despised the Lithuanian Goy. The Lithuanian Goy was completely beneath him. His culture was no culture, his morality was no morality, his ethics were no ethics. What did he have to do with the Lithuanian Goy? And the Jew lived in a kingdom of its own. Nothing to do with him at all. And let the Lithuanian Jew is completely different from even the Russian Jew, the German Jew. The American Jew is different from the English Jew. And you might ask him with every justification, but don't you find a similarity between the Goy and the Jew of each particular country? And my answer has to be yes. There is a similarity between the English Jew and the Englishman. There is a similarity between the American Jew and the American. There is a similarity between the German Jew and the German. How does this similarity come about? And now, I am giving you the explanation that Elielezer Dessler gives in his Michtov Me'eli Yohu. Now, there is a Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer. And although Rabbi Eliezer doesn't mention this Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer, what he says must be based on the Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer. The Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer says that after the Dor HaFlogo, when the nations were divided into nations, when mankind was divided into nations and into different languages, Hashem appointed a malach or a sar over each nation. And wherever that nation went, it was under the influence, not under the direct influence of the Ribbono Shel Olam, but under the influence of a power that the Ribbono Shel Olam had created. Now, if you will permit me, I will digress for a few minutes in order to explain to you something about this malach or this sar, this angel or this power that was, so to say, in charge of a particular nation and of a particular country. The Derech Hashem, in the first part, divides the whole world up into categories. And he does it very simply. He does it so simply, in fact, that we hardly need him. We could work it out. And he says that in his Ruch, and he says, and when we speak about Gashmius, he deals with that first, because it is nearer to us. About Gashmius, he says, there are two types of Gashmius. There is the astronomic terrestrial, for it is the stars and the sun, and their movements in the heavens. Says it's Gashmius. It belongs to the materialistic world. Nevertheless, it is astronomical. It's not down on earth. And then we have water, we have the elements, we have the earth. And that is terrestrial. Now that is all Gashmius. And then when he speaks about Ruchnius, he says that there are powers. There are Malochim. There are Sorim. And there are powers, and I prefer to use the word powers in order to explain it. And there are all kinds of powers. For example, in the world there is a power of good and there is a power of evil. Besides the Yetzirah Tov and the Yetzirah Ra that is in each one of us. There is, generally speaking in the world, a satanic power. A power of evil. that draws men away from that which is true and from that which is good. There are all kinds of powers. And amongst those powers is the power that Hashem has given to a malach or to a tsar, and he has put him in charge of a nation and in charge of a country. And each malach and each tsar and each power is different, is essentially different. Different in its nature. Also he says, all these powers are never destined to come into a bodily form, an earthly form. They always remain ethereal. They are ruchnias. There's a neshama also that is created, but the neshama is different. The neshama is destined to go into the guf. That is why the human being is so remarkable. That is why the human being is so wonderful. He is at one and the same time composed of gashmias and ruchnias, and they are inextricably bound up together during his life upon earth. That is the human being. But we see that there are powers in the world, and each nation has got its own tsar and its own malach, and that malach and that tsar has got his own nature, and that is the nature he inculcates into those people. We have an example of it in the Torah itself, when the malach is fighting with Yaakov Avinu, and who is the malach? The tsar shel Esav. That is the malach. And now says Reb Eliezer Dessler, that of course we find different tefunos. He says the Russian, for example, warm-blooded. A Russian drinks and he sings, and he's happy. And says Reb Eliezer Dessler, that the people who come from Russia, when they serve, how do they serve? Hasidus can only be in Russia. In Lithuania it couldn't be. But the Tsar shel Russia has got that warmth and inculcates that warmth into the people. And so you can have it. On the other hand, when you come to the Lithuanians, he says, they are cold with you, Lithuanians. They are cold. They are calculating. So what type of Jew have you got there when he serves Hashem? Notice Hashem is through Iyun HaTorah V'Limud HaMusav. It's got that tichun of them. The German is very particular about order. Everything has got to be in order. When he serves Hashem, if anyone would have gone into the great synagogue for them, Orthodox, couldn't wish it to be more Orthodox than that. German, you couldn't wish it to be more German than that. Everything was in order. Nothing was out of place. Everybody governed in exactly the same way. Everybody stood up at the same time. Everybody sat down at the same time. Nobody governed with his talus over his head. Unheard of. Not orderly. That's the way the German Jew served Hashem. And so we come to an interesting conclusion. And that is, that the Lithuanian Jew is like the Lithuanian, the Russian Jew like the Russian, the German Jew like the German, the English Jew like the Englishman. Not because of assimilation. But he is influenced by exactly the same power that makes the Lithuanian goy as he is. That power makes the Lithuanian Jew also as he is. And the power that makes the Russian Jew, the Russian as he is, makes the Russian Jew also as he is. He lives there. He comes under that influence. He comes under the power. It's not a question of assimilation. It is a question of acclimatization. And the Jew willingly acclimatizes himself to the country in which he is. We say, for example, that Eretz Yisrael, that Aviru de Eretz Yisrael Machim, the very atmosphere of Eretz Yisrael makes one wise. Please, don't go to Eretz Yisrael for that purpose. Don't think all you've got to do is to breathe the air of Eretz Yisroel and you become wise. That's mysticism, it's not Torah. The difference is, mysticism is easy. Torah is a molesh of Torah. Torah is work and toil and labor and sweat and tears and blood itself. That is Torah. Aviro de Ares de Eretz Yisroel. Mark him if you go to Eretz Yisroel. And you learn Torah. And you work and you labor and you toil and you sweat and you perspire in this. And you give of your tears and of your blood for Torah. Then you are really successful. It is the spiritual climate of Eretz Yisrael that lends itself to that. Not the physical climate at all. And the Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer says, that when during the day of Logo, Hashem Yisborach put the world under the influences of the Malachim and the Tzorim, when it came to Avraham Avinu, Hashem says, I take charge of Avraham Avinu myself. You know, I was in the hospital a little while ago, and he is the head of the department, and then he's got his assistants, and then he's got his assistants to his assistants, and this patient is under this assistant of assistant, and this patient is under an assistant. Comes to one patient, doctor says, this person is somebody special. This person I attend to myself. Tends to him himself. Lahavdil Rabbeinu Shleilo, when it comes to the Am Yisrael, when it comes to Avraham Avinu, said, I deal with Avraham Avinu. And Rebbe Eliyahu Lezer Dessler says that in Doniel it says, Micho El Sarchem. Micho El, the Malach Micho El, is the Sar Shel Yisroel. So we see that Yisroel has a Sar, and he says, doesn't mean that Micho El is the Sar. Michael stands for Michael. Who is like Hashem? That is his own whole influence is. To help people to be directly under the influence of Hashem. Now, what I am concerned about, if the Russian Jew comes in under the influence of the Malach for Russia, the Lithuanian Jew under the Malach for Lithuania, the German Jew under the Malach for Germany, is there anything that is authentic Torah? Is the Russian Jew with his warmth right, or is it only a foreign influence, it's goyish? Is the Lithuanian Jew right, or is it a foreign influence, it's goyish? Is the German Jew right? Is the English Jew right? Each one thinks he's right, that's the only way to serve Hashem. Is there something that is authentic? That we can say, this is Torah, there's no getting away from it. There is something that is pure, that is Alataras HaKodesh. Is there any authenticity? And that is what I would like to discuss with you for a few minutes now. I have spoken to you about Jews from different countries. If you take the American Jew, there appears to be Tsar or Malach for every country. But there also appears to be, if there is a Malach for every country, there is a Tsar that is over a group of countries. And so we have what we call Western civilization. That is Edo. It's described in Daniel. Great civilization. A civilization that endeavors to destroy the Jew. By various means. There was a time when it desired to destroy the body of the Jew. There was a time when it sought to destroy the religion of the Jew. You can have your body, but you can't have your religion. And we are living through a period where we are experiencing it all at one and the same time. We have had the period of Hitler when he wanted to destroy the Jew completely. We've had a period where, as long as the Jew accepts the religion of the Goy is in order. And we're now under a period where the Goy says, Edom says, we want to give you every freedom. We want you to become like us, be living together with us. Which is the greatest danger of all. And so we find that we are in a world where there is this great and overpowering influence of secularism. Started in France 250 years ago. It's very strong in America. It is an influence that is overpowering. And what makes it so overpowering is that when one has been to America and becomes elsewhere, one brings this influence together with one. One even brings it to Eretz Yisrael. And one finds that there is secularism even in Eretz Yisrael. This overpowering influence. And it comes and it's got to fight against the Malach of that particular country. But this is not under a Malach, this is under a Tsar. How difficult it is to fight against it. Now, what is it that has happened in this modern world? The modern world has accepted that there is no ruchnius, there is only gashmius. Everything is material. And in order to emphasize that, they say there is nothing that is absolute. Everything is subjective. Now, what is the difference in this type of materialism and in what we call ruchnius, spirituality, or I prefer to call it absolutism? The secularist says there is nothing that is absolute, there are no values. Until comparatively recently, Western civilization spoke of eternal values. This modern world comes along and says, no, there are no values at all. Everything is subjective. We had institutions. We had an institution like marriage. The Western world comes in, don't need it. We had a certain respect for life. The Western world has whittled it down. Everything is subjective. There is nothing that is absolute. And if you would ask me to define it further, I would say simply this. Absolutism, which is Torah, means that we bring ourselves up to the truth and to reality. Secularism is we bring truth and reality down to us, and we see it in everything. We see it in religion. Avodah Zarah. Avodah Zarah is something that a human being can touch. It is something that he can see. It is something that he can work with. It's not absolutism. We believe in a God which cannot be seen. We believe in a God that we cannot fully understand. We can never understand God. The secularist brings it all down to something that he can touch. Whatever the Avodah Zarah may be. It may be economics, it may be the industry, whatever it may be, but it's got to be something to which he can relate materially. But you find it in everything. You find it in literature. Pornography. Literature. Bring it down to your own level. You will find it in art. It's not to uplift the human being, but it's to bring art down to the human being. You can see it in music, the noise of this music. One can't stand it, one can't bear it. What does it mean? It's an expression of the world. And when I ask artists, what is modern art about? And I ask a musician, what is modern music about? He says it expresses what I feel. Bring it all down to yourself. And not, it's not a question of bringing yourself up to it. Nothing absolute. It's all subjective. Depends upon me. That is the subjectivity that there is in the world. Now, we believe in Torah. We believe in truth, in reality, in justice. See what the world does with justice. In America, they wanted to appoint a judge, Mr. Justice Bork, to a position in the Supreme Court. In the Supreme Court, there are only 9 justices. And this man is subjected to a cross-examination by a body of senators and congressmen. And I listened over the television and I saw it the way he was cross-examined. And he was rejected. And the man who was really responsible for his rejection was Senator Kennedy. And the basis of the rejection was that Bork said there is absolute law and that is what I must administer. And Kennedy said, no, not at all. Law is what the people want. That is the law. What do you say about abortion, Mr. Justice Bork? And Bork says it is the taking of life and I am against it. Says Kennedy, no, it is the right of every woman. And if you are against it, you can't be a judge. And he was rejected and he was not appointed as a judge. Justice. Bring it down to what suits you. And what is morality? Bring it down to what you want, what you enjoy, permissiveness. Bring it down to yourself. It's all subjective. There is nothing absolute. There is no such thing as absolute morality. There is no such thing as absolutism in institutions. Marriage. Don't need it and don't want it. It's all permissiveness. That is the Sar Shel Edom. And it rules the Western world today, the secularism. And this is what we have to fight. We know that we have the Torah, and it is with the Torah that we fight it. You had a very remarkable share given to the women this morning in which your Rav spoke about what I have always called Gashmias and Ruchnias, and he, as he continued to speak, gave it other names. And what he said in essence was that there was quantification and qualification. He says, quantification is we want to know why is this particular deal. For example, why do we say Shema? Why have we got to daven 3 times a day? Why have we got to eat matzah on Pesach? And those are the questions which we usually ask. Those are gashmiyistic questions, I say. Your Rav says, those are quantitative questions. We both mean exactly the same thing. Why? That's not what we are expected to know. When we speak about the Dalet Amos Shel Halacha and everything is dependent upon Dalet Amos Shel Halacha, we want to know what it is. We want to know what is the Shema. We want to know what is this Matzah. We want to know what is the Shemoneh Esrei. We want to know what is Olei Regel. And when we know what it is, then the why is something that is quite different. And this is what is so important in life. And extends itself over the whole length and breadth of human experience. And I can give you very many examples of it. I'm going to give you one particular example. Today's Sedra, next week's Sedra, started reading it today, story of Avraham Avinu sitting in front of his tent, the chol hayom, it is in the heat of the day. He's in great pain. It's on the third day after his bris milah. And the Rabbeinu Shel Olam wants to spare Avraham Avinu, and so he makes it a particularly hot day. Brought out the sun in all its heat. The Gemara explains it to us. Embellishes the whole story. But it's all based on every word that is in the Torah. So that nobody should come. Who will go out in such a heat? Anybody who is to make a journey postpones his journey. Avraham Avinu sits at the entrance of the tent, waiting for wayfarers to come, and eats mitzvah. Rabbeinu Shel Olam sees that he's got more anguish from not being able to entertain Orchim visitors than he's got from his operation, from his surgery, from his bris milah. So there's no point in not bringing people. So Hashem causes these three angels to come and they visit him, and so he can dispense Achnosis Orchim to these three visitors. Question's an obvious one. Why has he got such distress? If there are no Orchim, then it's not necessary to dispense Achnosis Orchim. What does he want from it? Shem has got to change nature in order to bring him Orchim, that he should be able to entertain them, that he should be able to extend hospitality to them. What is it? It is something that Avraham Avinu needs. Now, there are two very interesting laws in the Torah. The one is, you must love your neighbors yourself. And the Gemara explains it. Your neighbor needs food. Your next one needs food. You must give him food. Your next one needs clothing. Give him clothing. Your next one needs lodging. Give him lodging. One mitzvah in the Torah. Then comes another mitzvah in the Torah. Lo leches bidrochov. To walk in Hashem's ways. Another mitzvah in the Torah. How do you expect? How can you walk in Hashem's ways? The Torah Shibalpeh explains it. Mahu rachum afato rachum. He is compassionate, you must be compassionate. He clothes the naked, you clothe the naked. He feeds the hungry, you feed the hungry. He gives a roof over the head of the destitute. Do the same thing. Isn't this the same as v'ahavta l'reacha kamocha? You must love your next one as yourself. There's a difference in the two. The difference is the difference between that which is quantitative and that which is qualitative. When it comes to a question of v'ahavta l'reacha kamocha, it is you supply the next one's need. Very simple. And so, I use myself as the means to supply my next one. He is the recipient, and I am the donor. There's a higher madrega than that. The madrega lo leches bidrochov is where I am the recipient, and the one to whom I give the bread, the clothing, the roof over his head, he is the donor. I become greater through it. And I'm using him to become greater myself. And yet it isn't quite as simple as all that. Please, you cannot be a loleches bidrochov v'holachto bidrochov unless you are v'ahavta l'reacha kamocha. It's only when one has mastered v'ahavta l'reacha kamocha. When I help another person and I help him with all my heart and soul. Give him everything he needs. When I've mastered that stage, then I am on another stage. on another level, and that is that when I feed him, I am on the madrega of Ribbono Shel Olam himself. Throwing goodness he wants to give to another. It's not a question of supplying his needs. It's much more than his needs. That is something that can't be measured. It can't be weighed. It belongs to a different dimension altogether. When it comes to ahavta l'reach kamocha, these are things that you can measure and you can weigh. You can't measure, you can't weigh anymore. And therefore when the Rabbeinu Shel Olam says to Avraham Avinu, Lech lecho, letelvosecho ulahanosecho, it's for your own good, it's for your own benefit. That is what the Rabbeinu Shel Olam means to him. Of course you will help people. You will bring them to a recognition of one only God. You will bring them to a recognition of the Ribbono Shel Olam. But through them, you will become greater. That is what Rabbi Yitzchok means to say in his Medrash. Vehishtachavi lam. That is something that is qualitative. Nothing to do with quantity. It's a different dimension altogether. It was only this morning when a member of this congregation, of this community, told me of a maral on Pirkei Avos. The maral is on Kol Avo Shehi Tliya B'Dover Botlo Dover Botlo Avo. So there are two kinds of ahavo. There is an ahavo that is dependent on something. When the something ceases to exist, then there is no longer the love between the two people. There is an ahavo that is absolute, it's not subjective. When that ahavo, that can never be broken. Difference between subjectivity and absolutism. And there is an interesting Maral Prague that I was asked to explain. And it is as follows. The Maral says, Ho'avo she'Hashem yisborach ovi, ovi Yisrael, ho'isa tluya bedover klal. The love of Hashem to Israel is not dependent on anything. U'ma'acha she'enu avo tluya bedover, enu avo betelo. Since the love is not dependent on everything, it's everlasting. So the bond between Hashem and the Bnei Yisrael is an everlasting bond. The devil zeh nirim ki akosu v'omer v'yomer Hashem el Avram lech lecho mi'artzecho. He says Hashem says to Avram, go. V'hikshu Ramban zal b'feirush achumish ki lo siper akosu v'malas Avram tzitkosu ki b'vil ose tzitkos yegia lo v'adibur. He says, we know nothing about Avraham Avinu, we know nothing about his righteousness. We know nothing about his perfection, that Hashem should speak to him, and that he should have nevuah. Says the Ramban asks the question, he says, first of all, the Torah should have told us about the greatness of Avraham Avinu, his righteousness, and then said Hashem spoke to him, as was the case with Noach. When it says Noach, it says the Noach motzo chen be'enei Hashem. Noach found faith in the eyes of Hashem. Va'achakach kosav she nigla elov adibur. Then it says that Hashem spoke to him. But Avraham doesn't say anything about it. Ufi rashnu atam. Now says the Maral, we have explained the reason. Ki Avraham hu rosh yehuseinu ubo hoyu abetira shebot rosh mizborach b'Yisrael ve'imkos avilu tzidkas Avraham hoyu ole adas odem b'shvil tzidkus Avraham bochar bo ubezarel. If Hashem would have mentioned the righteousness of Avraham, we would have thought that it's because of his righteousness that Hashem chose him and us. V'hoyu avo tluya b'dovo. So it would have been a love that is dependent upon his righteousness. No. How do we understand it? So, no righteousness. So why is there this bond between Hashem and Avraham Avinu? Why is there this love between Avraham Avinu if it's not based on anything? What kind of a love is it that's not based on anything? The way to understand the Maharal is, a person can have tzidkus. And although tzidkus is a ruchniyistic quality, it's a spiritual quality of righteousness, but it is the gashmius of tzidkus that that person has and that we experience. The tzidkus can be measured just how far he is a tzaddik, how far it can go. With Eov, that is what the serpent says to Hashem. He says, right, you say that I mustn't touch his body. He can use that tzaddik as long as he doesn't touch him. Touches his money, he can go through with it. Give me the right to touch him, and we'll see whether how far he's at tzaddik. You can measure his tzidkus. You can measure his tzidkus. It's tliya bedover, so the love would have been dependent on something. If his tzidkus goes, if he ceases to be a tzaddik, then it's gone. I have it in Baalei Tshuva. You get a person who's a Baal Tshuva, you can see through him, through and through. He's a Baal Tshuva, he's nothing else. You can measure it. There comes a stage, if he rises to that stage, post Baal Tshuva, he's no longer a Baal Tshuva. Now he's an ordinary Ben Toro. He's on a different level altogether. He's overcome all that. You can have a tzaddik, as Eov turns out to be. It's not tluya bedover. It's not dependent on anything. This is real ruchnius. This is qualitative and not quantitative. This can never be measured. It's something quite different. Something quite different. It's not an avloshe tluya bedover. And that is what the Maharal means. And now, I want to give you examples that are nearer home to us. I've spoken to you about what is our difficulties in this world. It's a world of secularism, and we want a world of Torah. Now, if there is secularism in the secular world, not concerned about it. If there is secularism in the world that is kula chayov, I can't deal with that subject tonight. I'm dealing with a subject where there is the secularism, and don't forget our definition of secularism. You take that which is pure and you take that which is holy and you bring it down to yourself. And when you've got this malach in every country and over every nation, good things in it. For example, in England, what is the strength of the Englishman? Used to be before there was the American and the French influence. Civility. They were highly civilized. Ask a person, you would ask a person in London once upon a time. And once upon a time is not so very long ago. Can you tell me how to go to that place? That place, he said, let me take you along, I'll put you on the way. But you're busy, I'll take you along the way. The civility that there was. Now, civility can go wrong. Warmth can go wrong. Order can go wrong. When does it go wrong? When one uses it to suit oneself. In England, my uncle used to come into a bus. The bus was full. A dozen people quickly stood up to give him a seat. And saw how it retrogressed. Time, people didn't get an old person came in, a woman struggling with a basket, carrying something. Nobody got up. A young, bright thing came in with skirts. A young man quickly got up. put his paper aside, noticed her, quickly got up. Civility. You see what happens with secularism? Even the civility is there to suit oneself. Brings it down, becomes cavalierism. That's all it is. That's the civility. So whatever it is, it's meant for good. But if there is no Torah, it is secularized. It is brought down to something that one can relate to physically, materially, brought down to one's own level. I'm concerned when it is in the Torah world. That is what concerns me. I want to give you a couple of examples.
There's a controversy that is raging at the present moment. There's a man, Steinsaltz, in Eretz Yisrael, Yerushalayim, and he is editing a Shas with a translation of the Gemara in Hebrew. Everything went well. Nobody had anything to say against it. It was being used extensively. And he was starting to write a lot. And when he started to write a lot, I didn't like his writing. He started writing on mysticism, and I know that's a bad sign. Mysticism is so easy to understand. Everybody enjoys it. There's no work and labor, toil, sweat, tears. There's nothing like that. In Berkeley for years, they've had a man in a long black coat with a long beard and a hat. He can't govern in Hebrew. He's an authority on mysticism. That's his subject. Wouldn't worry me. What worries me is that he's got a following. Students, and they're supposed to be intellectuals. He's got a following, and they listen to him. And you can say anything, you can speak any nonsense. You can say Eretz Yisrael. The air of Eretz Yisrael. Go to Eretz Yisrael. You just breathe the air of Israel and you become wise, Avilo de Israel Baskin. And they sit open-mouthed. And they swallow it all up. What a wonderful place is Eretz Yisrael. It's mysticism. It goes. Steinsaltz started writing on mysticism. I thought to myself, this is the beginning of the end, but I know exactly what happened. I don't think I have the time to explain to you what happened. You see, there's a lot of Torah being studied in the world today. And there is an effort to study Torah lishmo. And if it's not lishmo, mitoch shelo lishmo, bo lishmo. And then there comes a stage where there are already hundreds upon hundreds every year, and now they're looking for parnosa, they're looking for a way to make a living. How are they going to make a living? For every position of rabbonus, there are 200 applicants. And of the 200 applicants, there are very few who have got the personalities for it. And then there are positions for dayanus and so many applicants. So, it's a question of what, in the Western world, they have come to call survival. And if it is a matter of survival, all is fair in war. All is fair in a matter of survival. And so, nasty things are done in order to get some kind of a position. The secular world sees people and knows how to make use of them. So a man like Steinsaltz came to him, said to him, such a wonderful person. What you could do in the world, and he falls for it, and he thinks, what he could do for Yiddishkeit. Said, just go out into the world and speak to these people. What you can do. And he goes down and he speaks down to them. It's secularism. You've got to give them what they want. Not raise them up. But it happened, and I haven't been able to check this up. Now, Lee Neder, I shall check it up. In his work on the Talmud, he wrote about Tannoim, and he writes there, and he makes a Tanna out to be an ordinary person. And then he started writing about the characters in the Bible, ordinary people. We say, if anybody says about David HaMelech that he sinned, Tor, he's made a mistake, doesn't understand what happened there. Very careful about it. No, these are ordinary people. Bring them down to one's own level. Women can relate to them on one's own level. Don't have to rise yourself up to them. This was noticed. It was brought to the notice of Reb Lezer Shach, and he condemned it. It has to be condemned. That is Reb Lezer Shach's duty. And he performed his duty. And what happens? Now they start on Steinsatz. Now comes the Hanonon. The rest of the so-called Torah world. I'm repeating it. Of the so-called Torah world. And they begin him to tear him to pieces. That he's got no tikkun, he's got no way of rising. And they dig a pit, and they throw him into the pit, and then they cover the pit with ground, with earth, and then they stamp down on the pit, and they don't even put up a matzeva. And that is the end of Steinsatz. That's not Torah. That isn't Torah. You go as far as you have to go, but no further. If you go as far as you have to go, you've got to, then you are doing your duty. If you go beyond that, you are ruining yourself. Rabbi Yeruchim used to say about Dino, she had this unfortunate experience. Why? Say Chazal, because Yaakov put her into a box in order that Esav shouldn't want to marry her. She might want to marry Esav. What's wrong with that? Wouldn't any of us have done exactly the same thing? There's a Rosho who wants to marry my daughter. I'm not going to let my daughter marry a Rosho. Of course I'll hide him from her. I'll hide her from him. What's wrong with that? Says Rav Yeruchim. Putting her in the box, there was nothing wrong with putting her in the box. What was wrong is taking the hammer and the nails and nailing the cover down. That was what was wrong. That is Torah already. That is Torah. That is wrong. Chazal had no hesitation in explaining to us what it was that was wrong. Reb Lezer Shach did his duty and it had to be done. But to follow it up in this way, a way that brings Ashchose into the people who are doing it. There's something that's degenerate about the way in which they are doing it. That's not Torah. That's going far beyond that which is required. Now I can give you lots of cases like that. So what are they doing? These people are out in the kill and they enjoy a hunt. An Englishman goes out with his hounds and catches a deer, and the hounds catch the deer and tear the deer to pieces. What a noah has he got out of it? It's a goishka noah. The hunt. These people also. It's the hunt. Hunt him down to the very end. In Boston, there's Reb Yosher Ber Soloveitchik. Reb Yosher Ber Soloveitchik is a Gor BaTorah. Did something that wasn't right. Few things. Why did he do it? Torah was getting less and less. The depth of the Torah, there was no depth to it. He wanted to save the Torah, made compromises. Today he's sorry about the compromises that he made. Nobody threw him overboard. The Torah, the real Torah world, never threw him overboard. But now, it's not the real Torah world anymore, and they threw him overboard to such an extent that once in a telephonic conversation a bottle gifter said to me, you know, I quoted a chiddush
of Reb Yosha Bears. Have they attacked me? He's a godel. It's true he did foolish things, but he's a godel. How they attacked him.
In this delightful book, A Fire in Yisrael, by Amos Bunin, pictures of Reb Aaron Kotler, the great Reb Aaron Kotler, sitting on the same platform with Reb Yosha Bear, perfectly in order. Today, if anybody sits with Reb Yosha Bear, they'd unfrock him immediately. This Torah world isn't Torah world. Sometimes it's necessary to sell the person overboard. But one must know and one must be guided by our great ones. In the time of Mendelssohn, Mendelssohn was thrown overboard. Naftali Hirschweiser, who collaborated with Hertz, with Mendelssohn, he was never thrown overboard. Knew he was different. And he came back. He parted with Mendelssohn and he came back. Or Rav Kook, by the Torah word, by the real Torah word, was never thrown overboard. Disagreed with him. Disagreed violently with him. Never threw him overboard. Today you've got the inverted pyramid. This is not my own. Until the war, there was a pyramid. The Panay were at the top. The great Lomdin were at the top. The Gedolei Torah were at the top. And so it went down. Board brace was the Hamon Om. Today it's turned round. Hamon Om is at the top. They set the policy. Go to the very end with Steinsaltz. Go to the very end with the memory of a Rav Kook. It's not necessary. I don't agree with the Rav Kook's philosophy. I don't agree with his policies. That's enough. To go beyond that is ruining one's own self. That is something. You know what goes on. You've got no idea what's going on in the so-called Torah world. There came to me a principal of a school. It wasn't a yeshiva high school, but they're trying to make it a yeshiva high school. He was in our shul. Didn't like our shul. Why not? He says, this what you've got in shul is English. It's not Torah. Don't speak during the davening. Can't speak. Can't walk about. That's not Torah. That's English. He said that they stand up for you. Why have they got to stand up for you? He says, I know what it says in the Shulchan Aruch. That you must stand up for a Talmid Chochem. That you must stand up for the Rav. But we don't do these things anymore. It says in the Torah. It says in the Shulchan Aruch that a son must stand up for a father. So we don't do it anymore. I had to try and explain it, but very ineffectually. I come from a society where a son does stand up for a father. In my own family, my children do stand up for their father. You haven't seen it. He brings the Torah down to suit himself. There's nothing that is authentic about it. And a grandson of ours was invited there and had a meal there, and the lady serves, and she comes to my grandson, she serves my grandson, he doesn't eat. And she said, why aren't you eating? Found it very difficult to explain. Says, I'm waiting till the Balabusta has served everybody and she's also eating. Said the master of the house, the rabbi, if you wait for that, you won't have anything to eat. So that is what is so-called Torah. Now, we are in a world where we've got to be able to make the distinction between so-called Torah and Torah. There is authenticity. They speak about order in Germany. Really, you know where there was order. In Telger Yeshiva, in Slabotki Yeshiva, in the Kelmer Torah, there was order. In the Kelmer Talmud Torah, one never saw a Sidur or a Chumash with the pages missing, or the pages out, or the pages loose, or the cover off. Didn't exist. The story is told that once Reb Simcha Zisl was davening, and they saw that he always davened from a Sidur. He came to a certain place, he closed the Sidur, he put it away, not in the bookcase with all the others, put it away down like this, and took another cedar and went down. Afterwards, they wanted to see what happened. They knew exactly where he went away. When he took out the cedar, they saw that there was one word in Hashkivein that was Matushtash. It was rubbed out already. That mustn't be in the Talmud Torah, in the Kelma Talmud Torah. It was put away. The order that there was in the Talmud Torah, how everybody behaved there, in Telza Yeshiva when we davened Ma'ariv, came the end of Baruch Hashem Lelom Amen V'Amen. Nobody moved with a whole ma'asov. Everybody was still sitting, or main. Then the whole yeshiva got up. And the chazan didn't start kaddish. The whole yeshiva got up. And in a second it was completely quiet, and then he started kaddish. The order that there was. What order? The cleanliness in yeshiva. It was all very poor. What is that English? That is authentic Torah. That had nothing to do with the Lithuanian Tsar, it had nothing to do with the Russian Tsar, it had nothing to do with the English Tsar. But that was authentic Torah. So there is authentic Torah. And the Ribbono Shel Olam, we are under the direct influence of the Ribbono Shel Olam. And while we are under the direct influence of the Torah, and that is authentic Torah, and so in the world today, we have got so-called Torah, we've got authentic Torah. And so-called Torah is vehement, and it's belligerent, and it's assertive, and it says, this is Torah. We are so much in the minority. We've got to be prepared to carry on in our own good, small way, and not to be influenced by these foreign influences, which are not Torah. It's a small Torah world. I'm going to end on a note which I've ended on before. And that is something that my uncle said. He foresaw this time coming, and he said, and when it comes, don't fight it. Look after yourself. Look after those for whom you are responsible. And he is quoted as having said that, and that is where the quotation ends. But he said something else that is not quoted, but I remember him saying. He says, and that is the way you will influence others. Not by fighting against them, not by preaching against them, not by trying to teach them. Only by setting the example, look after yourself, and it will be well with you. And that is what gives my wife and me such pleasure when I come to a community such as this. In a quiet and in an unobtrusive way, carries on. I'm not going to say that what we do here, everything is Altaras HaKodesh. But there is the effort to make it Altaras HaKodesh. And in this Bes Medrash, there is a Taro. It is that which must be pursued. It is that which must be kept up. And it is this which influences those around us. I'm not saying that there are not other institutions that are doing the same work. But it is these institutions that will eventually influence the others. Thank you, ladies and gentlemen.